So starting tonight in the book of Hosea, and Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah, basically. He prophesied about the same time, roughly around 760 BC. There's nothing known about him, basically, except that he was called by God to be a prophet, and he was given instructions that not many other people were given. His instructions were basically to show God's relationship with Israel. So starting off, Hosea, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So this immediately tells you that the time that the kingdom was divided. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Hosea was basically prophesying. Well, he was really prophesying to both. He was prophesying a lot concerning the northern kingdom and what was happening to them. We know nothing about Beeri. If you look at the names of the kings that were there during his period of prophecy, you will see that the southern kings of Judah were the same ones that were around the time that Isaiah was prophesying. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel." So he was given instructions that he was to marry somebody who would be a harlot. In fact, it would be pretty unlikely that she was a harlot at the time that he married her, because it was forbidden for the Jewish people to marry somebody like that. But more than likely, what the story was that he knew that God told him that she would be a harlot at a later stage, and of course the children were not born as the children of out of wedlock. They were actually her children and his children, but because of the fact that she got involved in harlotry, the children were viewed then as being children of harlotry. If in a situation like that where somebody joins themselves to somebody else, it creates a huge problem in the family. The reason that he was given these instructions was because God wanted to show in a dramatic fashion how Israel, who he had taken as his own special people and he basically classified as his wife, had committed harlotry in their relationship towards God and had gone after false gods. And that was classified as harlotry or adultery. In other words, that they were worshipping the Baals and they hadn't remained faithful to the God who had called them out of Egypt. So it's a dramatic way of showing that Israel, how God viewed Israel, that he viewed Israel as being like a harlot, and that the children of Israel, because of the harlotry of the nation, were actually, if you like, the children of harlotry. So that's the whole purpose of it. It was a severe condition for the prophet to be in, but he was obedient to the Lord, and he was obedient to the Lord to the point that his message was a very profound message to the nation, that they were separated and an abomination to God. So he took Gomer. And then the Lord said, "Call his name Jezreel." Now this is very significant, the name, and I'll come back to it in a minute. "For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Now you could read that and be really sort of confused. But something happened in Jezreel in time gone by that was extremely significant. So we're going to turn to that now, and it's in Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21. Now 1 Kings is before Chronicles. I don't normally go back, but it's important in this case because it gives you the background to why he called the boy Jezreel, and Jezreel comes up again and again in the book. So reading chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now Ahab was the guy who was married to Jezebel. And so there Ahab was a king who did not please God. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. So he was sulking, in other words. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise and eat food and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat 2 men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, and they seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And 2 men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And just to add to that, they also stoned his sons. If you want to know where that is, it's in 2 Kings 9:26. Just to show that all of the owners of the vineyard and the inheritors who were coming behind were all killed, so that the inheritance passed from Naboth. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Then Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you, and I will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." I'll just stop there. So you see what happened, that Naboth, who was the husbandman, the man who was entitled to the vineyard, and had inherited from his fathers, didn't want to give it to Ahab. So by hook or by crook, they took the vineyard off him, killed him, and killed his sons. And then Elijah gave them a message from God to say that Ahab himself would die as a result of it, and the dogs would lick up his blood, and that also the same would happen to Jezebel, who was responsible, if you like, for inciting the king to commit this offense, and that all of the descendants of this man Ahab would be cut off. In fact, they would all be killed. Now, so now that gives you the background to the story. What happened as a result of that? King Ahab died in battle. He didn't actually meet his end immediately, because he actually repented after the preaching of Elijah, and God allowed him to continue on a bit longer, and said that the curse that came on him would actually come on his children, on his sons. So he died in battle, and when he died in battle, his blood was spilt on the chariot that he was in, because they shot him through with an arrow. And they brought the chariot back, and it was washed and cleaned in the place where Naboth, in that vineyard that Naboth had, because he had taken that as his possession. So they brought it back and they cleansed it out, and the dogs licked up the blood as it flowed out of the chariot. So it was actually fulfilled. As far as Jezebel was concerned, she actually was also cast down from the wall down to the ground and died in front of this guy Jehu. And before they had time to actually come back and bury her, the dogs eat her up, so there was nothing left for her. So the prophecy concerning both of them was fulfilled to the letter. It's important to remember why it happened, because of what they did in Jezreel. Jezreel, in a sense, represents the Lord's vineyard, which is Israel. And God himself chose Israel as his possession, his vineyard, and he built a hedge around it, and he protected it, etc. And just to remember that, if you like, what's her name, Jezebel, tempted the king to commandeer and take over the vineyard. In like manner did Satan tempt the leaders of Israel to cast out Christ and have him killed, so that they could preserve Israel for themselves. Remember, they said it's expedient that one man should die for the people. Mm-hmm. And the people said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And ever since that time, the Gentiles have ruled basically over Jerusalem, and the blood of the Israelites has been spilt there. And you know that the Israelites, particularly the Pharisees, looked on the Gentiles as being dogs. It's an amazing prophecy. When you look at it, it's a picture there of what actually happened to Israel, and it's still going on, if you like, to the present day. Just that's the sort of background of the story. Now, it's important because Jezreel, there's a valley. I'm giving you a lot of information here. Jezreel, there's a valley in Jezreel, which is actually the valley of Armageddon, which is the valley where the main end time battle of the tribulation takes place. It's important to remember that, because there's a scripture that comes up here about talking about the day of Jezreel, and the day of Jezreel is actually the day of the Lord and the battle of Armageddon. So you see how significant Jezreel is, and you would pass by it and sort of think, oh, just Jezreel, you know. But it's actually quite, and Jezreel means God's sows. God's sows are scattered seed. So what was sown in Jezreel in the murder of Naboth is still in existence in regards to the nation of Israel to this day. The effects of it are still at play. Amazing, isn't it? You sort of think, you know, that something happens. This was, like, I mean, in world history, that's insignificant. You know what I mean? Like, what happened to a man in a vineyard in a town in Samaria 2,750 years ago is still significant in God's dealing with Israel and the nations, because he will hold the nations responsible for what they have done to Jezreel, to Israel as well, remember? Mm-hmm. So it's a very important and significant, and everything that happens, nothing ever happens that God loses sight of. Mm-hmm. Scripture says that for our very words we will be judged. Mm-hmm. We sort of think, you know, even we forget or brush something under the carpet that we did, but God keeps an account of all things. Of course, if you have been saved through faith in Christ, all those evil things that you did that separate you from God have been thrown away as far as the east is from the west. Mm. But people who commit wickedness and don't repent, what they have done is like an open book before God. Okay. So then he says, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. So now to continue the story. Another guy took over in Israel after Ahab, and his name was Joram. In the northern kingdom, Joram. And Joram actually was a descendant of the southern king. And he became the king over Israel. And Joram went to war against the king of Assyria. And in the war he got injured. And he came back to resuscitate. And he was actually resuscitating in the same area, in that Jezreel area. And Jehu, who was anointed by Elijah to become the new king, he killed this man. And he also killed every single one of Ahab's descendants in fulfillment of the prophecy. But he went over and beyond it and committed an abomination, and also was an abomination to God. So the bloodshed that he shed, because he was a vile person and wasn't doing it just to fulfill God's purposes, the blood that he shed was also going to be avenged. So that's what it means there when it says, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel and the house of Jehu. So Jehu, if you like, became the king of Israel. But he became the king of Israel as a result of what happened in Jezreel, and as a result of the shedding of blood. He shed blood and became the king of Israel as a result. Now, he is also going to be judged. Okay, so he gets judged shortly after this. And then he says, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So God's going to bring an end to the northern kingdom, the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel, or the power of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, in the valley of Jezreel. So it turned out that in the valley of Jezreel, which is near Megiddo, the Israelites were defeated by the Assyrians, and they were taken into captivity. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, were taken into captivity in Assyria, and they never came back to the land, except for a small remnant that came back after the end of the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom. So fulfilled to the letter, every aspect of the prophecy was completely fulfilled, and Israel became a non-entity. The northern, when you think it's Israel, the northern kingdom now we're talking about, which is also called Samaria, and can be called what's the other son?
Israel.
Ephraim.
Ephraim, that's Ephraim. Right, can be called Ephraim as well, yes. Okay, so come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel, and he did. Okay, verse 6. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. The wife of the prophet conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. And that Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. So now he's saying he's not going to have mercy any longer on the northern kingdom. They are going to be defeated and they're going to be taken into captivity. But he said it's not going to happen to the southern kingdom, Judah. And you just remember that he said that the southern kingdom would be delivered, but it will not be by the power of man, it will be by the power of God. And that was when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem, which is recorded in the book of Isaiah, and the prayer of the king Hezekiah, God answered the prayer, and he defeated the forces of Sennacherib. Remember that there's a poem about it? The Assyrian came down like a wolf from the fold? That the whole force of the Assyrian was defeated by God, and the southern kingdom was saved for another 150 years from going into captivity. So the southern kingdom did not go into captivity with the northern kingdom at the time that the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom. God preserved the kingdom of Judah for another 150 years until they went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, which we've been doing in the last couple of prophets we've been doing. Okay. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So in the names of the three children of the prophet was the future of the northern kingdom, and in a sense all of Israel displayed. the first son showed was called Jezreel because God was going to bring to pass his prophecy concerning what had happened in Jezreel. Then the next one was to show the child that was where God was to have no mercy. That was to show that Israel was to go, the northern kingdom was to go into captivity, and that was permanently until the time of the end. And the third one was to show that they were no longer God's people. God was no longer going to view them as his people. They were actually, they're called Lo Ami, not my people. And that's very severe. That's something you don't want to have happen to you. Yet, and then it goes on with good news. It's just because it gives you a sort of an overview of what happens in the whole of history. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So now there's a promise to say that though Israel is going to be classified as not his people, a time is going to come when he will accept them back and they will be his people. Not just the northern kingdom, but the northern and southern kingdoms combined. So the whole nation will be his people. And it shall be said, where they were once classified as not his people, they shall be called sons of the living God. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And you know who the head is?
Jesus.
Yes, Messiah, the Lord of glory, who will rule and reign from Jerusalem during the millennium. And they shall come up out of the land. It's basically like they will repopulate the land. The people will actually, they will come up in the land again. There will be children and adults and boys and girls playing in the street, as you know from the other prophet that we did. For great will be the day of Jezreel, and that is, and that's talking about the day of the Lord. That's talking about the time when the Lord goes to war against the nations of the world at the valley, at the Battle of Armageddon, and Israel becomes his people once more. So you see how important Jezreel is. And it, that's not just the last time it comes up again. Okay, so moving on to chapter 2. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. So again, that actually should really be part of the last chapter.
Yes.
So in other words, at that stage, the people, all of them, will be God's people. And where they were once classified as being not his people, now they will be his people. So my people, the translation for that in the Hebrew is Ami, where it was Lo Ami, not my people. Now they're called Ami, which is very similar to the French word, you know, in Latin, amo amare, which is friend or, yeah. So it's a similar type of a word, so you can see the relationship then. And mercy is shown. So in other words, the child was called No Mercy. Remember, Lo Ruhama? Now it's just going to be called Ruhama, because the nation is going to be shown mercy again. Now he goes into a position here where he begins to show why the nation is the way that it is, why things are, why God brings judgment. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges. Of course, now, this is not really talking to the prophet's children. It's talking to the nation itself. Because though he uses the prophet and the prophet's relationship to this woman who turns out to be a prostitute, it is used to give a strong mental picture of how God views the nation and their separation from him. So bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. So God has, if you like, divorced his wife. Well, in actual fact, God didn't divorce them, they divorced him. Because if you go to the book of Isaiah, he says in the book of Isaiah, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom I have divorced, says, I never divorced her. For your own idolatries and your own unfaithfulness, you've divorced yourselves. So it was actually themselves who did it. Let her be put away. Sorry, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away harlotries from her sight, and adulteries from between her breasts. So in other words, turn away from idolatry, turn away from following after Baal, turn away from all false religion and turn back to me. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. So you see, lest she go back to where she was originally, when the land was nothing. The land became a land of blessing because of God, because God blessed the land and brought the people into that land. He prepared that land for them before he brought them into it, and they were a blessing in it. He said, if they don't continue in my ways, the land will become barren, naked. In other words, nothing growing in it, good for nothing. Did it not happen? Of course it happened. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So in other words, she's saying, I have made money. I have progressed as a nation because of my relationship to these surrounding nations, because of my trade with them. I am well off. You can picture the nation saying this. Because of my relationship with Assyria and Tyre and Sidon and whoever else, I have got an abundance of everything. And remember, Israel had. It was a very wealthy place in that time. It was a place of much abundance. But they were giving credit to the fact that they had an abundance of everything to their own relationships with the nations surrounding about them. Do you not see a picture of our society there? People are saying, oh, we've got such a wonderful country. We have made ourselves, we have carved a wonderful country here out of the desert. When they turn their backs on God, the wonderful country could become a barren desert. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. Now, God did put a hedge around Israel, and it was like in a vineyard. If you had a vineyard or an olive grove, the way you protected it was you put a hedge around it. And the hedge was a protection. And God said that he put a hedge around Israel, put a hedge around his vineyard to protect it from the nations around about. But that hedge would actually become a problem for the nation if they didn't continue in God's way. So he hedged them. He said, I will hedge up your way with thorns. So I will block your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. So her hedge, if you like, becomes a maze. Can't find her way. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. So when she gets completely frustrated in her attempts to make peace with the nations around about her and to try and live, cohabitate with them, and it doesn't happen, she will eventually turn around and say, I will go back to my first husband, and that's to God. And remember, in the book of Revelation, in one of the messages to the churches, the instruction is, return to your first love. There are many Christians who had a wonderful experience when they were first saved in coming to Christ and had joy in their hearts, who through religion and, if you like, getting self-satisfied, etc., have lost that relationship that they had with their first love. And that's very important, that we have an abiding, close, personal relationship with the Lord who saved us. The same is true for Israel. They will return, and they will return. They will return in the millennium. They will return in the time of Jacob's trouble, when the nation sees that it cannot make peace. It will have signed a peace treaty with the Antichrist. He will have broken the peace treaty. They will be in deep trouble. Then they will cry out to God. They will turn back to the Lord, and he will save them instantly. So you see, this is all backing up what's in the book of Isaiah, and what's in the book of Daniel, and what's in the book of, which one did we do last?
Zechariah.
That's right. I was just checking to see, did you remember? So she will chase her lovers, And she does. She still is. She places Israel, the nation at the present time, places more store in her relationship with, say, the likes of the US and whoever else than it does in its relationship with God. In fact, for the most part, they don't. God is not really counted into the equation at all. It's all political alignments, etc. And that is big trouble, because it's only God that can preserve and restore the land and the people. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil. So see this? And multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So God gave them all their provisions. The land that was so blessed, it was God that blessed them and gave them all of their provisions so that they could live in relative peace and wealth. But they used that wealth to worship Baal. So rather than giving glory and honor to God who provided so well for them, it was actually a trap that caused them to worship Baal and to get involved in idolatry. Is not the same true today? We live in a society here where we are basically free. We have what we would call basically a free society, where we have the like equal rights for people of all colors, and children have got schooling, we've got a good standard of living, we've got a system of government which looks after the sick, etc., to some degree. But that will go if people are relying on their own efforts to provide these things. It is God who has blessed this country and the gospel in this country, which has brought blessing to it. And when the country turns away from the gospel, it will turn back to big problems. So the same, of course, was true in Israel. So Israel had forgotten, did not know that it was God that supplied her grain, her new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Now if you yourself as an individual gave something, a gift to somebody, and they used that gift against you, you would be very upset. So God has provided wonderfully for the nation, and they've used that wonderful provision against God. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. So God will bring judgment on the nation, so that the wonderful provision that they had will be taken from them. In fact, they were taken out of that land of great provision, and the land was given to other people. There was they brought people in from other nations and settled them in the area of Samaria and the northern section of the kingdom, and they took the Israelite people out of the land and brought them into Assyria and wherever, and they never came back to the land again. They lost that beautiful land that was flowing with, if you like, with milk and honey, and they finished up captives in another land. So God had said that their nakedness would not cover it any further, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. So again, they depended on the Egyptians, they depended on the Assyrians, they depended on the kings around about them to help them. They depended even on the king of Judah to help them. Nobody could help them once they had turned away from God. There was no help. And it's the same today. There is no help. They will sign a treaty with the Antichrist, hoping that that will give them a relief from trouble. But that will only bring them further trouble. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. Then she forgot me, says the Lord. So again, the wonderful land of olives and figs and grapes, vines, will become like a wild forest. And that's what happened to Israel. After they went, the diaspora, and after 70, AD when the Romans sacked the nation. Virtually the nation became for 1800 years a land of briars and swamps and marsh and mosquitoes and wild just wilderness. It was nothing like the land was when the people dwelt in it as God's people. But of course his promise is that it will be a land again that will be blooming.
I missed verse 11, okay.
Oh, you're right. And I will cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. So in other words, and this is exactly what's happened. Again, the land had no temple in it after 70 AD. So there was no central place of worship, no way that they could keep the appointed feasts. And the people weren't even in the land to keep them anyway. So even now, when the Jews celebrate Passover, they celebrate it far away from their own land, and generally they just have the shank of a leg of a lamb on the table. They don't have the Passover meal like it was instituted. So it's like a memory of the wonderful things that they had when they were faithful to God. Now all they've got left is like a semblance of it. And that's been the way. And all of their feasts have really come to nothing, for the simple reason that they rejected the one who fulfilled all the feasts. If Jesus Christ is the Passover, and he is in the fulfillment of the Passover, he is also the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And if they have not recognized him, then their Sabbath means nothing and their Passover means nothing, because they cannot keep them as they were instituted. So it's very important to remember that for Judaism to be completed, it can only be completed in Christ. It can't be, it is just a religion with no end if they don't recognize Christ. It has no conclusion. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, or draw her, attract her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. So God will use her scattering out of the land and the waste of the land for the purpose of bringing them back. While they are in these countries far away, God will work in their heart to draw them back to himself. And that's exactly what's happening. That's the story again of the Valley of Dry Bones. So God, and for the last 100 years or thereabouts, the people are being drawn back to the land of Israel. People are going back there that don't really even know why they're going back there, but God is drawing them back because his purposes are going to be fulfilled. So even in the wilderness of the graves of the nations, which is what it's called in the book of Ezekiel, God will bring them up out of the graves. The graves were basically, they were buried in the nations as a no longer a nation that was functioning as a unit. But God will bring them back, like the dry bones, bring them back to their land and put flesh and sinews and life on them. And in fact, that is happening now. But of course, they still haven't got the Spirit of the Lord. They're a nation that's back there, or to some degree now, in unbelief. That will even be completed further. And the valley of Achor is the valley of trouble. So, and you know, even like in relation to our salvation, very often it is in the valley of trouble that we seek the Lord. Mm-hmm. When everything is going rosy and we've got plenty of food on the table and everything seems to be hunky-dory, we think we'll just go along our merry way. But something happens, and if something happens that causes you to seek the Lord, that is a blessing, even though it might be a tragic thing that happens to you. Mm-hmm. It is a blessing if it makes you seek the Lord, and you, in the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble, come to know Christ as your Savior. So it's always similar. It's what happens in Israel is a picture of what happens with us. And then she shall sing there. And isn't it even true for us? Like, having been saved, we basically now rejoice. We sing, in even though in the valley of trouble it was hard times. But once we came to see and know the Lord, our hearts rejoice. And it will be the same for Israel. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing theirs in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. So, of course, when she came up from the land of Egypt, they rejoiced when they came into the promised land, when they saw what God had provided for them. And, of course, for us, having been redeemed, we are also rejoicing because of the promised land, which we know we are inheritors of, which is heaven. And shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. Very interesting, isn't it? That Israel will call God her husband in that day. No longer call me my master. A little bit of a play on words there, because my master, the translation for it is Baali. So Baal, of course, the Baals were the false gods. And if you like, under the false gods, if you like, lorded. If you're under the control of Satan, you are not born again. You are in bondage. Isn't that right?
Yes.
You are in bondage, though it doesn't look like it. You might think you're free, but you're actually in bondage. But when you are born again, you're set free. So in the kingdom of the Lord, you're set free. In the kingdom of darkness, you're in bondage. So if you like, the masters, and Satan is a master in the sense that he dominates, domineers, and keeps people in bondage. But Christ has come that we might have life and have it in abundance. He comes to set us free. You shall call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. So all of the idolatries will be taken away from them. And they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth, to make them lie down safely. Exactly what he said in the book of Isaiah. That the lamb will lie down with the lion, there will be peace on the earth, war will be taken away. It's the same thing in the millennial kingdom. There will be peace on the earth amongst men, because God will institute his righteous rule. And the whole of the creation itself will be changed. It's the same thing that's promised. It's very helpful and encouraging to you when you read all these different prophets and you see that they say in a different way the same thing. And this is why it's so important that we study all of Scripture, not just have, you know, a doctrine that is based on a few scattered verses here and there. But when you see it here, there, and everywhere through Scripture, it is a joy. It lifts your heart. Yes. Because you see that even though God was using this prophet and using a situation where he was in a relationship with a woman who was unfaithful to him, yet God was using it to show his faithfulness to Israel and to us. He was preaching the gospel, if you like, through that situation. And of course, before we were saved, we were all involved in idolatry, in harlotry, if you like. That's where our whole lives were situated. And all false religion is harlotry anyway. So we were all in that situation. But a lot of people don't think of it that way. They think, oh, it wasn't so bad, you know. Like, compare me to Hitler, I wasn't too bad, you know. No, Hitler was a bad fella. Well, God doesn't compare you to Hitler. He compares you to Christ. And when he compares you to Christ, you fall very far short. In fact, you fall just as far short as Hitler does. Because Christ is way up in infinity and you're down here in the rubbish. That's the situation. I will betroth you to me forever. And betroth in meant promise of marriage. But in actual fact, with God and with the Jewish people, betrothal was the same as marriage. If you were betrothed to somebody, you actually have to get a divorce to be not betrothed to them anymore. So they are promised. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. You are my promised one forever. You are married to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. Righteousness and justice can only be accomplished through the cross. So it is when they, as a nation, turn to the Messiah that they will be redeemed as a nation and married again to God as his wife. Very similar to the bride of Christ, would you not say? I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And you know it says in another scripture, everyone shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I think that was that in the last one we did, Ezekiel? Not Ezekiel, Zechariah. I think it was, yeah. So God will know, each one will know God. They won't need someone else to tell them. They will all know the Lord. from the least to the greatest. And which of the scriptures did it say, where the people were saying, they attach themselves to a Jew and say, we will go with you because we hear the Lord is with you. There you are. I knew it was one of them. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens. They shall answer the earth. So God will answer the heavens. He will hear the prayer. He will answer the prayer. And that prayer will answer the earth. So in other words, God will send showers of blessings on the earth. He will answer because they cry out to him. The nation cries out to him. And he answers immediately. They will look on him whom they have pierced. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. And Jezreel, remember I told you it means God souls. And they will answer Jezreel. It's because God souls. And because God makes, his word is faithful and comes to pass. What he said concerning Jezreel will come to pass concerning the nation. And he will bring them back into the land. And the vineyard that was once sold or taken from them will be theirs once again. It's a marvelous picture. Then I will sow for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Amen. Amen.